There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word and your spirit. And we pray now that you would come near to us, and that you would enliven us by your Holy Spirit. Would you tune our minds and our hearts toward you? And would you speak in a way that we can hear you? Would you lead us forward in our own lives so that we might grow up more and more into the likeness of Jesus and become more and more the people you have created and are calling us to become? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as our Easter season continues, and yes, Easter is a season, it's not just one day. We celebrated the big day last Sunday, but the Easter season continues all the way up until Pentecost. So it's like if you think about Lent being a 40-day season of fasting plus Sundays, Easter is like a 50-day season of feasting and celebration as we reflect on this great act that God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. And what we're doing this Easter season in our sermon series is we're going to reflect on some of the commitments that our leadership at the church has been identifying as important for us as we, a church named Resurrection, move forward into this next season of church life. So those of you who know our church story a little bit know that we kind of have a complicated backstory. We, Resurrection, are the result of church merger where we have tributaries that extend into the past. Congregations like Liberty Center City and City Church Philadelphia and Woodland Presbyterian Church and lots of story there. But the short story is, you know, these groups of people have come together on a sort of a circuitous path. And here we are in 2024 and we are one church, Resurrection Philadelphia, comprised of those tributaries and then many others who have come along in the years since we have just been one, which is really during the time of 2020 until now. And so what we want to do now in this season is come together and have a clear sense of who are we? What has God made us to be? What do we aspire to be? What do we believe God is calling us to become as this church? In this time and in this place, Resurrection. And so our leaders have been reflecting on that and developing some mission and vision statement kind of stuff. And then we're developing a sheet with a list of commitments, things that we think are really important for us that both draw a circle around kind of what we think we are, but also in an aspirational way, shine a light on what we believe God's calling us to become. And so one of those commitments is openness to the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about today. Now, I should say before we get going that the commitments that we're talking about aren't necessarily all the big important ones. So we have certain commitments that are deep and foundational, like our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the commitment to the historic Christian faith, a commitment to the authority of the scriptures that God uses to rule over his church, right? So we have these kinds of commitments that are more like true of churches all over the place. And from that kind of general starting point, we've tried to identify six specific commitments that are a little bit more particular to what we believe for this church as we discern what is ours to contribute to the total work of the body of Christ in the city. What are things that we particularly believe God's calling us to be committed to? And so those, just to name them, openness to the Spirit, shalom-oriented mission, Christ-centered unity, generous conversation, authentic relationship, and shared responsibility. And we'll be teasing those out. Now, these are not ratified as of yet. These are not things that we have decided this is what we're landing on. This is still wet cement. Our leadership is playing with these does this work? As a list of commitments for us. And this sermon series is going to explore each of those in a little bit more in depth to kind of widen the conversation and also to give us opportunity to reflect on why each of these things might be important. And so as we think about openness to the Spirit, we have these two texts that we just read, one from Romans 8 and one from the Gospel of John, that show us, kind of give us two different windows into thinking about what is it that God the Spirit is doing among us? And what does it mean for the followers of Jesus to be open to this Spirit of God? And as we ask that question, immediately I'm aware that anxiety in the room starts to creep up. Because depending on where you've come from in your own church experience, openness to the Spirit can mean all kinds of different things. So for some of you, you hear openness to the Spirit, and for those of you who come from a more charismatic background, perhaps, maybe you think, awesome, finally, we're going to get a little more spontaneous around here. Or you've come out of that kind of background and you've maybe had a harder experience in that church world, and you go, oh no, I thought we were free of that. Is this going to be another environment where we're expecting God to do miraculous things in such a way that if we don't see them, maybe there's something wrong with us? That's a real thing. And that's not what we mean. When we start talking about openness to the Spirit, we're not going to a place where we're saying, if you're not experiencing miraculous gifts, or if God isn't answering your prayers as you expect, or whatever, that means there's something deficient about your faith, or something that we're missing about God. That's not what we mean. So we're not thinking about that. And then on the other hand, some of you are probably coming from a different kind of church background, where it may be the opposite side of the spectrum, where if the charismatic side might be leaning so into an experience of the Spirit that almost nothing else matters, and that the absence of it is almost invalidating. On the other side is what we might call the cessationist description, which is to say, cessationist comes from the word to cease, which is, if you're coming from more of a Presbyterian background, some of the Reformed tradition, like what we're in, it's very common to hear an argument to the effect of, God did miraculous things and gave miraculous gifts to the church back then in the apostolic era, but that stuff has stopped. And what God does now is way more normal and predictable. And that we shouldn't go looking for God to do miraculous things or give miraculous gifts or expect miracles necessarily. We trust that God does them, but the giving of those gifts belongs to a different time and place. And while there's some good thought behind that, the stories from the mission field bear witness to some other way that God is working still today. If you just listen to how people are coming to faith around the globe, God is very much still doing miraculous things now. People still are coming to faith through visions, through dreams. In fact, that's one of the most common ways in the Muslim world that people are encountering Jesus for the first time and coming to faith. And so we have to make space in our own thinking to hear those stories and recognize that God might do things in a way that we would call unruly. But God is on the move in the world, and we want to be open to participating. Because ultimately, real ministry happens where God is at work. Not one of us can make a follower of Jesus. Not one of us can bring someone to life. Only God can do that. And yet God calls us to participate with God in the work of making all things new, of extending the blessing of God's kingdom to the world, of being made new ourselves even by participating in the Spirit, by putting to death the things in our own life that don't reflect God's goodness, and by cultivating and bringing to life the good and beautiful things that are the fruit of God's Spirit. And so when we talk about openness to the Spirit, we're talking about an openness to transcendence. And we're talking about an openness to transformation. Because to be open to the Spirit is to be open to God who is alive and active and at work, and a God that we cannot put into a box. Evelyn Underhill says that if God is small enough to be explained, then God is not big enough to be worshiped, right? The living God, the true God, is bigger than what we can wrap our minds around. God is an ocean in whom we are invited to swim, as one mystic has put it. And if you think about that as a metaphor, when you swim in the ocean, you do get fully wet, even as you can't possibly plumb the depths of the body of water that you're exploring. You can still be fully enveloped by the waters of the ocean, even though you know that it will remain unfathomable to you always. And so even as we acknowledge that we cannot know God exhaustively, there's no possible way, we also must say, but we can know God truly, because God chooses to make himself known to us in Jesus and through the Spirit. And so what we want is to be open to this God who is alive, who is active, who is real, who loves us, and yet whom we will never, ever control or fully comprehend or be able to put into a box. or be able to draw some limit and say God would never go there, even though God gives us things that we do put up as limits, saying, well, we do know that God is not evil, right? Or we do know that God does not like murder, things like that. So we don't want to say that there's like nothing off limits, that would be improper. Yet what we want to say is God leads the way and we follow. That's the point. It's a dynamic that we want to be committed to. And I want us to think about it in two ways. One as a posture and one as a practice. A posture of openness. What does that look like? A posture of openness is humble, right? A posture of openness embraces mystery, recognizing that God is bigger than what we can contemplate. We are finite, contemplating the infinite, right? We are fallen human beings contemplating the perfect, holy, and glorious God. So we will always be imperfectly, we will always be partially and provisionally making sense of what we think we know about God, which doesn't mean that we can't know things truly. It just means we have to hold with an open hand the things that we think we know. John Seale has written a really helpful book called The New Copernicans. It came out back in 2018. And his whole point of writing the book is to help the church understand the millennial generation. Now, much of the talk about today's youth is looking at Gen Z, right? And needing to listen well to Gen Z to understand what today's youth are seeing and experiencing and what we need to be learning about their experience of the world to be able to serve them well. Seale is looking at the generation ahead of them, right? Those born between 1980 and 2000, and recognizing that there was a fundamental shift with that generation that the church really didn't track with very well, and you began to see this great de-churching move start to happen really in the early 2000s, as though the young people of that generation, like my generation, began to find the church to be a cul-de-sac on the spiritual journey. Not really a place where questions were welcomed. Not really a place where the experience or the authenticity led the way, but rather the explanations did, right? And so he talks about this, the new Copernicans, as almost like an explorer generation, that if the church would listen well to what they take for granted, that we would actually have an opportunity to become more like Jesus in our own corporate life. And so he talks about this shift that's happened, that's sort of, and he talks about the difference between dwellers and seekers. And he says, actually, if you start talking with millennials and just listen to who they track with, who do they find common bonds with, you'll find that often it tracks more with a dweller-seeker kind of dynamic than it does with, are you religious or irreligious? Are you open or are you closed? And he says that seekers have more in common with fellow seekers regardless of religious affiliation than dwellers who belong to their same faith tradition. And so he talks about the dwellers being closed. And so you have like the closed religious and the closed irreligious, or as he would put it, the closed transcendent, those who are open to something more, and those who are closed immanent, those who assume that the material world that can be navigated and measured by science and math and that kind of thing, that that's all there is. And he says that those people, that's where you get sort of like the new atheists against the sort of evangelicals, right? So you'll get like the Richard Dawkins of the world, who are as fundamentalist in their propositions as the religious people who are debating with them. And you'll get these almost like this face-off of dogmatic certainties that are opposite and yelling at each other. Closed transcendent, rooted in religious propositions, closed imminent, rooted in scientific facts. But what happens if you open it up? And he says there are also open transcendent and open imminent frames for making sense of the world. And most of today's millennials, he would say, this is him writing in 2018 about this generation, right? But he would say most people live in an open imminent frame in that world, which is haunted. It's essentially saying it's sort of this assumption that scientific fact is kind of defining the realm of what we can know, or that the world as we can measure it by math and science and understand it and explore it through the soft sciences, all of that stuff, the empirical kind of stuff, that's really the universe of what we can really know. And yet, they love justice. They're seeking spirituality. They're hungry for love. They are hungry for beauty, meaning, things that don't play well in the imminent frame, things that beckon toward a transcendence that must be lurking behind what's visible to us. That hunger for justice, you know, the material world isn't a just place. The animal world isn't a just place, right? Apex predators rule the animal world. Our hunger for justice is something, it's rooted in something bigger, more beautiful, and it's rooted in the beyond. And so young people are flocking to places where they might experience the something more that they're looking for. Yoga studios, right? Clubs, museums, places to do art, places to bond with fellow creatives, places to get involved with a cause, to take to the parkway and march. We're hungry for something more and we seek it, and yet those longings for something more beckon toward a meaning that's bigger than what we can arrive at via empiricism. And the church, if we could become ourselves more open than closed, more seeker than dweller, we would have the opportunity to come alongside our neighbors and friends and join them on their journey rather than shout at them from our certainty. And that is what openness to the Spirit could look like if we assume the posture ourselves. Jesus says in John 16 that we just read, that as he talks to his disciples, he says that actually he needs to go away. It's better if he goes away, because when he goes away, he sends the Spirit. And the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. The early church wrestled with the reality of God's surprising Spirit in the physical absence of Jesus, and followed him and followed the Spirit on this wild journey of what God was doing. And it took them into all these places that they would have never expected. They found themselves finding themselves in conversation with people outside of their religious tradition, right? That there were the Jewish followers of Jesus who were at the beginning the only followers of Jesus. And as they followed the Spirit's movement into the wider world, they began to encounter non-Jewish people who were also receiving the Spirit. And they had to work this out on the ground. They're like, what do we do? Because our whole imagination has been shaped by the Spirit will come, the Spirit of God will come to those who participate in the people of God by way of observing the law. But it appears that the Spirit is now coming upon people who don't do that. But that's what our Bible teaches us to expect. So what do we do? What do we do? And Acts 15 tells the story of the Jerusalem Council, where the disciples, they come together, the apostles, and they have a big meeting where they're sharing stories of what do you see God doing? And those who've been traveling, they report back and they say, yeah, we've seen the Spirit come to the Gentiles. And they say, well, okay, what are we going to require them to do now to be part of this family of God, this people of God? What do we do? Like, do we require them to keep all of Torah? Are we going to still do the dietary laws? Because we do that, but do they have to do that? Because God's Spirit has come to them even when they didn't do that. That breaks the rules, right? That was like eating pork was a sin in the Old Testament that would put you outside of the people of God. But yet now, here in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is busting right through that barrier and coming to people who aren't obeying that rule at all. Circumcision, the mark of God's people, doesn't seem to work the same way it used to. The dietary laws that drew the fence around who are the people of God, they don't work the way that they used to. And so the apostles have to come together in that moment, and you realize, like, whoa, this new people of God is really wet cement. How do we figure out what we do together? And they prayed, and they discussed, and they discerned, and then they said, all right, here's what seems wise. And they listed a few things that would differentiate them from what the acts of worship in the sort of the pagan world would be. And then they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this is how it would be. And the story of the New Testament that they tell is this wild ride of getting involved with God, being open to the Spirit's leading, who took them into places that they never expected and did things way more beautifully and bewilderingly, is that right? Yeah, that's a word, than they expected. A posture of openness to the Spirit is modeled for us by the earliest followers of Jesus, and it's even written for us in our very own Bible by people who were inhabiting life that way, who were following Jesus in that way. And so the invitation is not simply to just read what they wrote and take their conclusions, but to actually do what they did and be with God like that. To receive those scriptures, to study them deeply, to know that story of the gospel, to live in it, to see it shape our own lives, and then to live into the world filled with that Spirit, led by that Spirit, imitating Jesus and getting involved with God wherever God may be at work, which takes open eyes and an openness to surprise. A posture of openness to the Spirit. We even seek to cultivate that posture of openness here in our worship through our commitment to arts and music in the way that we do. You might notice that as you come in, there's ambient noise, there's sounds. It's a soundscape as you enter this space, designed to awaken your right brain and not just your left brain. You're a whole person, and there are aspects of your humanity that are essential to awaken to the presence of God, like your capacity to experience God's presence, not just think about it. Your capacity to know God personally, not just know about God intellectually. Your capacity to love God with your whole self as one whose heart is inflamed by the Holy Spirit and drawn into a loving communion with God in worship. Our music awakens that part of us. The arts awaken that part of us. And so we lean into that, and we lean into our artists actually leading us to see what we don't yet see, to hear what we don't yet hear, to become what we aren't yet. To quote my friend Josh Stamper right there, aesthetics is a discipleship issue. Couldn't agree more. Posture of openness is critical. But what about a practice of openness? In Romans 8 that we just read, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. A whole lot to say about that, but just to take some of the low-hanging fruit here from Romans 8, he's inviting the reader to see that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active today. And that what God is doing in the world is bringing forth new creation out of old. It's a work of transformation. And he's inviting the people of God to get involved in that great project. And the picture that gets painted there, if we were to keep reading all the way through the end of Romans 8, where it talks about how the creation is groaning, it's a description of labor pains, of childbirth. The old creation is groaning in labor pains, giving birth to new creation. And the church's job in that mission is to be the midwife. We help the new creation emerge. And we do that in our own inner lives, and we do that in the world. And Paul, in this chapter, he talks about this way of living according to the Spirit versus living according to the flesh. And he says, look, the mind that's set on the flesh is death, but the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace, right? And it's this invitation recognizing these two dynamics exist simultaneously, death and life. And we're always feeding one or the other with every choice that we make, every habit that we participate in. And he's saying, feed the life one, not the death one. Feed the Spirit one, not the flesh one. And for Paul, those terms, flesh and spirit, shouldn't be reduced to what comes to our mind. We think like body and soul. That's not what he means. Those are historical and theological terms for Paul. An age of the flesh and an age of the spirit. The age of the old that is under the dominion of evil and all this fleshly stuff. And the age of the spirit that is new, that is under the domain of God. And he's saying, live toward the future. Live new creation life now. Don't live toward the past. Don't live brokenly. Notice the operations of evil in your own heart and soul and put those to death. And notice the spark of the spirit and fan it into flame. Cultivate the good stuff. Cultivate love. As they're working out, what do we do now in this new world that's governed by spirit? How do we make sense of all this stuff? We follow the spirit. If the law isn't what it used to be, what do we do? And Paul says, look, the fruit of the spirit are these. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know the list. He says, against these things there is no law. He teaches us to see the fruit of the Spirit as reflecting of the character of God. And so for us to take on openness to the Spirit as a practice is going to look like taking on a practice of repentance and faith, of turning away from the things that don't fit God's way of living in the world, and to turn toward the goodness that we see revealed in Jesus. And to do this as a daily, hourly practice where we recognize I am not yet what God is calling me to become. There are things about me that need to change. Grace meets us where we are, but doesn't leave us where it found us, right? That's Anne Lamott's beautiful quote. And so we're joining God in this world, in this work, the journey of being transformed by the Spirit, so that what we love and what we want begins to be more like what God loves and what God wants. And so we surrender to the Spirit's transformation in our lives. And to take up openness to the Spirit as a practice also means to engage the means of grace. Means of grace is a technical term in our theological tradition that refers to these specific gifts God has given us that are like conduits of his grace in our lives. If you want to think of Jesus as the living water and the Spirit's life as that flow of living water, the means of grace are the water fountains where God says, I've put one here, meet me there. And in our tradition, we recognize scripture and prayer, the sacraments of baptism and communion, and often this fellowship, this participating in the community of the body of Christ. These are the water fountains that God gives us and says, go drink here. And so to practice openness to the Spirit is going to be to practice studying the scriptures and getting swept up in its story. It's going to be to practice prayer and actually engaging God person to person. It's going to look like joining in this corporate worship of the church and remembering our baptism and feasting together at the table along with those of us who are also coming, that we might sit shoulder to shoulder at the feast of the Lord. And to belong in community and help others belong here too. And to give ourselves to that, to practice that. This is what it looks like for us to take up a commitment to openness to the Spirit. And as we do that, we participate in this life-giving movement of God in the world. And Paul says that it's that spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father, that the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. It's our most core identity. And that is what we all need to know. So would you join me in praying as we ask God to make this true of us, and as we consider moving forward more deeply, how can we practice openness to the Spirit individually and collectively as Resurrection Philadelphia? Would you pray with me? Our God, we give you thanks and praise that you have given us your Spirit of life. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to discern your will and your way, and that by your Spirit, you would animate us, quicken us to follow Jesus into the world with our whole being, being remade in his likeness by this transforming work of your Spirit. And would you lead us into your transcendent glory that we might behold you and be with you in a way that makes us new. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.